we doing tonight?
Good, I hope. It was a nice cloudy day. Hope you got a little bit of a nap. Good day to nap. I want to spend just a few moments in a passage, and then primarily I want to talk to you about our future partnership as we continue to serve and build in Brazil, which has been on my mind now for, well, ever since I got back. And this is the time. Last week we had the church picnic, and so this is a good evening for us to do that. I want to go to the Great Commission to start, because if the command of Christ doesn't motivate you, nothing else will. And that's really what it comes down to, is obedience to the famous last words of the Lord Jesus, so to speak. You get all the way to Matthew chapter 28, and you really have, just to give you the structural grammatical breakdown, you have one imperative command. It's make disciples. That's the one imperative command. And then there are three participles as to how we make disciples. We make disciples by going. We make disciples by baptizing. And we make disciples by teaching. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the Great Commission. We thank you that this body has been very outward in all the years of its existence. And Lord, I know all too well the danger of getting comfortable within our own four walls. And Lord, we forget about the desperate need that is out in our community, in our neighborhoods, around our church. Father, in our city, in our county, in our state, in our country. And we think about the world that needs to hear the hope of the gospel. And Father, we just want to do our part. That's really what it comes down to. We can't do everything, but we can do our part. And Father, as we think about our role in that part tonight and what that could look like going forward, I pray you would speak to hearts just like we studied this morning. We've had a time of worship. We're going to get a challenge from your word. We're going to talk about ministry opportunities. And Lord, we pray that through all of this, you will, in your unique way, speak to our hearts about what we need to be about and what our role is in that. For the gospel's at stake. And Father, you long ago told us that we need to make disciples. That's the most important thing to you. And so, Lord, help us to be better at that than we've ever been as we think about our ministry here, as we think about our ministry around the world. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, why would he say that before a commissioning? Because he wants them to know who's backing the command. This is a command that comes from the living God who has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if the authority of Christ is backing us, why should we be doubting? Why should we be scared? Why should we be fearful? All authority everywhere is mine, Jesus says. So you're going not in your own name, not in your own strength, not in your own authority, but you're going under the umbrella of mine. And I have not some authority, not partial authority, but I have all authority. So the question is, does he have all authority over us? Does he have all authority over us? Some of you may answer that differently. Some of you may say, yeah, he has some authority over me, but my gosh, I mean, to give him full control and full authority to where I have to do whatever he wants me to do, I mean, isn't that a little careless? No, not at all. That's discipleship. That's lordship. All authority given to him, all of his authority over me. That means he's calling the shots. So verse 19 says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Now I'm going to say something tonight that's going to be very controversial for some of you, and that's okay. I need to be controversial if it's biblical. God here doesn't ask you how you feel about it. He says, go. He doesn't tell you even to pray about it. He says, go. And here's what I think the principle is. We all should go until God says no. Now that's radically different than we've heard in the past, isn't it? Because what we usually say is what? Well, I need to pray about it, and I need to feel about it. But my problem with that is I just don't see that here in the passage. He says, go. And what we typically say to God is, wait. Wait. And God's like, go. And we're like, well, we got to wait. We got to think. We got to talk it through. We got to pray about it. We got to feel it. And I just want to say this to you tonight. If the church, the universal historical church, had waited on a feeling, I don't think we would be here today. I don't think we would be here today. I think the Great Commission is driven by the authority of Christ over us. And you know how we are, especially as Southern Baptists, we've got to form a committee to study about it before we even get it on the radar, right? No such committee. He doesn't say form a committee. He says go. Now, this is a participle, and this is why this word gets translated the way it does, but actually, it's going. As you are going about your day, as you are living life, you need to be in the mindset of making disciples. And notice that he says, it's making disciples of all nations. Now, who does that apply to? Does that apply to us? Are we followers of Christ? Are we disciples of Christ? Because I hear a lot of churches sometimes say, oh, well, let the bigger churches go to the nations because, you know, we're not as big and we're not as mobile and we don't have as many resources. And so we'll kind of make disciples over here, but let's not worry about the nations. That's not what Jesus said. Every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ are called to make disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. I remember when I was in seminary and I took a missions class. Do you know what the final exam was? You had to turn in your passport application. That was the final exam in missions class. You know why he did that? He wanted us to be ready. Some of you tonight probably don't even have a passport. And maybe the application is, hey, let's start there. Let's at least take that step. It is necessary for you to get out of this country and go to another location and share the good news of Jesus Christ, a passport. That's part of going. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, because God has on his heart all the nations. Because when we get to heaven one day and in glory worship with every tongue, every tribe, every nation, all the nations represented there. So if you don't like international folks, you're not going to like heaven. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the way we enter into the church under the Lordship of Christ. It is that baptism that shows us that testimony of faith and belief. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let me ask you a question. This is going to be controversial as well, but I guess it's controversial night. Ann's sitting in the back. She's our financial secretary. She's got all of the numbers up in her head, ready at any moment. Right, Ann? How much does this cost? How much does it cost? Going, baptizing, teaching. We would easily say, well, if we're going across the street, or we're going in our neighborhood, or we're going in our community, or we're going in our city, or we're going in our school, it's probably not going to cost very much at all, is it? Baptizing and teaching. So it's the going and the baptizing and the teaching that really are things that God blesses and equips the church to do without a great deal of resources. And so that can't be our excuse. And even when we do travel and we go internationally, we have that opportunity to be able to let others help and bless, and God brings that thing about together. I mean, the first time that I went to Brazil was in 1993, and I was a college student, and I didn't have a bunch of resources, but there were some generous people in our church that said, you know what, we want you to go and experience what God's doing and teaching us in Brazil. And so if the desire's there, God will make sure the provision's there. And the desire should come from obedience to the Lord, not a feeling, but obedience to what you read in Scripture. That's what's got to drive us. If we rely solely on our feelings, and let me just say to you to this, the older I get, the less I like that word. Even when I'm talking to people and they say, you know, well, I just feel. And I'm like, do you think? Do you believe? Do you have convictions? What is this feeling stuff? Because so many times, I'll just be honest with you, our feelings can betray us. Our feelings can lead us astray. And let me just add this, our feelings need to come under the reality of the biblical truth that we know and serve. So be careful that you run your life with just this idea of, I'll do it when I feel it. Sometimes we need to be obedient even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't sense a desire to do it, we should still do it because we know it's right in God's eyes. So we have a partnership with Eagleton. I think most of you know that by now. And one of the ministries that we had over there was helping one of their programs, the director of their Crown program. And she just wrote this note back in September, and I've been waiting to read it to you. Pastor Heisler and Madison Avenue congregation, on behalf of the staff of Eagleton Middle School, Crown Academy, I want to extend a heartfelt word of thanks to you for providing the royal blue binders for us. Your continued support means more to us than you will ever No, sincerely, Julia Walker, the director. We have, since last year, adopted Eagleton, and I don't know if you keep up with their Facebook page. Well, the football team is on there as well. They have their own page, I believe, and this past week, a picture went up, and it was a picture of the team, and we've been feeding that team in their home games and building relationships with those coaches and the cheerleaders and the staff. And it's good for us to be out in our community, because I want you to know that some of those kids, for the first time, are getting an impression of what a church is and what a church does. And a lot of them possibly have a negative image of what a church does and what a church is. And it's great to hear them say things like, "Wow, your church is very generous. Wow, your church is very nice. Your church is just a blessing." And that's what we want to be. And as we build those relationships, as we offer a fall festival here at the end of this month, and we get to invite our friends from Eagleton to come and be a part of that, we need to pray that God begins to build that bridge from service to faith. So I want to give you a couple of highlights from Brazil. Part of our strategy, if you remember, is connecting in community and then connecting deeper in discipleship. And many of you have been in a D group or invited to participate in a D group, and I hear great things about our D groups. And then the last one is connecting out with our community and connecting out with the world. And so this fits under that umbrella of making disciples. I would say that you are not a complete disciple until you are giving back, giving away the faith that God has given to you. Remember, the gospel came to you because it's heading towards someone else. And that could be tomorrow, that could be tonight at a restaurant, that could be anytime, anywhere. God sent me this gospel not to hold on to it selfishly, but to release it and to give it away. So, our legacy in Brazil is really amazing. I was in awe of every time Pastor Mauro mentioned Madison Avenue Baptist Church, that people would specifically know of that church, remember that church, thank God for that church and the chapels that we've been able to have down there. So the legacy that you get to go and experience is all of these neighborhoods and all of these areas that over the years have gotten these chapels, and to go back and see them, to meet the pastors, was really a great experience for me. Pastor Marl's been there the longest. He's been working with Pastor Grubb and Pastor Cummings, and now he has to put up with me. And I say that because apparently of the three of us, I preach way faster than any of them. So on the Sunday night, Pastor Marl looked at me after translating, and he was whipped. I mean, wore out. And he goes, "Do you always preach that fast?" And I said, "Twice that fast." And his eyes got that big. He was like, "Are you joking?" I'm like, "No." I said, "Because I'm waiting on you to translate." And Jim told me a couple times, because Jim was on this trip with me, and he said, "Man, you took off right after he was not even finished translating." And I said, "Well, it's on my mind, and the man, I'm just going." And Pastor Morrow was trying to keep up, but he did a fantastic job. We had a good connection, a good rhythm. And what's neat about having a pastor translate for you instead of a student translate for you is that he still puts the oomph into it, where you put the oomph into it. And I was like, "That sounds good. Did I do that?" You know, and he's like, "Yeah, you did that." So it was kind of a fun experience having Pastor Marl translate for me. But let me just, for those of you who might be new or those of you who might not know much about our ministry there. The churches there typically are sponsored. They typically have mother churches that are helping them in this new endeavor to plant. Most of them begin in houses. We actually found one church that was already renting some storefront space as they were waiting on property and a building to come later. And so they had kind of a central location there for the people that were already coming to their Bible studies. They apply at some point for a chapel. I did not get to see that application, but Pastor Morrow mentioned to us several times that they fill out some kind of notification that they are a church and they are at a certain point in terms of growth and that they want to have a chapel built. One of the things that is part of this relationship is that the church itself buys the land, often with help from that mother church or that sponsoring church. And then they also are responsible to have the foundation down before that team arrives. And so we then, if Mike was here tonight, he could speak to this even better, but we then, with typically a team over a 5 to 7 day period, depending on the weather, are able to put up a chapel in that area and dedicate that chapel before we leave, where they have their first service. And really neat to see. These chapels, by the way, are designed to last 7 to 10 years. That was Pastor Grubb's original vision, that they would be temporary and not permanent. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you that based on what I was seeing with Jim down there, those chapels are aging longer into the 12 to 14 to 15 year place. Now, some of them obviously newer than others, but the assumption that the church is going to grow and that in 7 to 10 years they're going to build a new building with a new sanctuary, that proved to be the exception rather than the rule. And what I mean by that is there were some chapels that were 12 years old or 15 years old, and they looked exactly like the day we left them. So no improvements, there's really no change in appearance, and we saw a couple of those. And obviously those are places where they're struggling a little bit. One of the pastors was now bivocational. He was working at a grocery store. He had to leave his grocery store to come and meet us at the chapel and show us kind of the things that were happening. So the chap, for us to, you know, continue this ministry and move forward, I think we need to realize that these buildings, they're being used longer than they were intended for. And the result of that is a lot of them are breaking down. A lot of them have wood rot. A lot of them have some issues. And one of the things that kind of grew out of this trip was a desire to go back and, instead of building a new chapel, have a separate trip perhaps where it's the sole focus is just fixing the wood rot, fixing the places where they're having issues, getting these older chapels that are used every week, getting them back up to a better condition. And so that's something that we talked about. Pastor Morrow asked, do you think a team would be willing to come and just focus on repairs? And I said, brother, we'll serve and do whatever we can to help Brazilian folks have what they need. So of the 12 to 15 chapels that I visited, only one had built a new sanctuary. And in that particular church, they were using the chapel as a children's ministry facility. And so they had some fellowship time in there as well, but it was primarily, hey, this is where our children come to do their ministry. And then they actually had built a newer sanctuary. And so the idea that these are lasting 7 to 10 years, they're being torn down and new things are going up, I think is the exception rather than the general rule. I think they are needed longer as these churches are growing, and some of them faster than others. What I found interesting is there were a lot of upgrades in the chapels, which was encouraging to me because it meant that they were taking care of their building. You know what the number one upgrade was? Air conditioning. And boy, at the time of the year that we went, the place where we went, it was 105, 108. I mean, it was wicked hot, but a dry heat without humidity. But air conditioners. I looked in the chapels, and most of them had hotel-type air conditioners, 1, 2, 3, 4. I talked to Pastor Oseas, and he said for right around $3,000, the church can add air conditioning to that. To that chapel. They all have fans, and the fans are better than nothing, I'll tell you that. But at the same time, that was, I think, the number one improvement. The other thing that they love to do is to put tile floors down. I'm told that's a much less expensive upgrade, but when we leave those chapels, we are leaving a base concrete floor. And in many of these cases, they are coming back and adding some nice tile. We saw some churches that actually filled in the walls with insulation and put up drywall. We saw some churches that were in the chapels. They dropped the ceiling down and had a drop ceiling. And so different things that we saw along the way. One of the things that I'm talking to Pastor Oseas about and talking to Mike about is the need to put gutters on these chapels, because what's happening is that water in the rainy season is just running down off the roof and then it's kicking back up on the side of the building. They are now building a higher foundation, so there's more block instead of the lower foundations of the older chapels. But on those lower models where we have had rain kick back on, I mean, you can just go down the side of the building and that wood will just push in with just the press of your finger. And so gutters would do a huge way. They don't have treated lumber where we build. And that was like a one-hour conversation with Pastor Oseas trying to tell him like about treated lumber, what we were talking about. And finally it was like, oh, no, we don't have that, you know. And so putting some kind of a sealer on the wood would be ideal. That would help us moving forward. Mike said, you know, there's 4 coats of paint that go on it. But even with 4 coats of paint, the wood is still having some issues. A couple of things that impressed me down there. One was just the pizza was amazing. I know that's not very spiritual, but I just got to tell you, I got hooked on the pizza. In fact, they asked me last night, where you want to go? I said, let's go get pizza. Oh my goodness, delicious, wonderful pizza. So that was nice. We did do a steakhouse, and the steakhouse was awesome. As some of you who have gone know that experience, but I fell in love with the pizza. I like the way they do their offering. You know how they do their offering, Ann? You got to walk it up in front of the church. How about that? And I bet everybody's sitting there at the offering time like, you better move, you better move, we better move. I thought that was really a different way to do the offering, is to really say, hey, look, get up, walk it down, put it in front of the Lord, and walk back to your seat. The strong emphasis on children and youth, the church that we were at Sunday night where I preached the last Sunday night we were there, just incredible children singing loudly. Like, I had my phone, I was trying not to interrupt what they were doing, but, I mean, I've never seen or heard kids pour their heart out that way in song, and boy, it was just very moving to see that. Yes? Oh, absolutely. They call on the children to pray publicly and hand them the microphone. Like, before Kingdom Kids would leave, you'd call them up, say, hey, guys, and give the microphone to one of the kids, and they, boy, they just pray. And these kids are like 6 and 7 and 8, and just really, really amazing. So, absolutely. And just a real strong sense of worship. Jamie, all of the songs we sang were our songs in Portuguese. Like, the first church we were at, we sang, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. And I was like, I know the beat. I know this song. I know what it is. And it was like, I asked Pastor Morrow at lunch one day, I said, do y'all have like original songwriters, Portuguese, this kind of thing? And he's like, oh, we like to sing your music and put it in our words. Okay. So anyway, that was interesting to say the least. Thinking future for us as a church, one of the things that I have a strong desire for is for us to be involved in church planting. And church planting can take on different forms, but it's more than just building a building. I think the building is fantastic. I think it's great. I think it serves a great purpose. And we want to continue to do that. But we want to add to what we're doing in terms of ministry in these communities. One of the things that I asked for from Pastor David is I want to meet the person who is going to be planting the church. And I put that picture up on the screen a couple weeks ago of this married couple who are in the process of being trained and prepared to go and plant this church in Campo Verde. And I really think that part of the success of these churches is going to be the partnership that we have with pastor and wife. That we can be a source of encouragement to them, we can be a source of strength for them, we can be a source of financial blessing to them. But if these folks are going to walk out of their jobs and their careers and go to a city and plant a church, we need to partner with them beyond just building a building. We need to partner with them in the sense of making disciples. And so one of the things that I've asked the pastors for is to help us to see how we can make this ministry opportunity greater than construction. Like, we want to be involved in preaching the gospel and training pastors and encouraging folks in a community, doing prayer walking and door-to-door surveys and things that can help the pastors as we have translators, vacation Bible school, speaking in schools, because the sports camps that we have the potential to do this upcoming trip has the potential to reach hundreds of children. And to think about the fact that, and this will be outside the box for many of you, but you could literally go on this international mission trip and never pick up a hammer. Never pick up a screwdriver. That you would be investing with the church planter in the community instead of, I got to show up on the chapel site. Now, we need people to work, no doubt about it. If Mike was here, he'd be like, easy, right? We do need people to work, and construction is obviously part of that. But it's not the only thing we need to be doing, right? I mean, at the end of the day, do we want to say we built chapels or do we want to say we built disciples? And the way we build disciples is by investing in the people that we're going there to train. The building is a tool. It's a facility. It's something that can be used for the making of disciples. But at the same time, we know that the ministry is investing in people. Something else that we talked about to consider as we move forward in this partnership, there is a different model of building that can be built, and we are talking to Pastor Ozias about the possibility of building this new model building this time when we go in June. Part of this would solve the wood rot problem because the building would be a concrete block on the sides. And so we're still talking to Mike, who's our construction foreman, and trying to get Pastor Ozias and everybody on the same page. But if we build that building, it will be more advantageous for the Brazilians in the long run because that concrete block will last a lot longer. The issue is we would be doing less on the construction side than we've typically been doing in the past. And so Pastor O said, hey, we can get the walls up. You guys can come in, do the windows, do the doors, do the roof, do the gutters. Still plenty of work to do. But we wouldn't have all of that wood and all of that painted wood that we've been using in the past. And so the one thing I love about Pastor O is he is always trying to find out how to build the better mousetrap. And I love that about him. He said, hey, we can make this roof better and lighter, and it'll last longer. We're going to go with aluminum. And so I think last chapel or two went with a different kind of roof. And that's fine. I mean, we want them to have what lasts longer and can be used more. The other thing I just want us to think about as we hit some prayer requests here. Can Madison Avenue at some point sustain two international partnerships? Something that I'm praying about. I hope you'll pray about it. Here's what I told our missions team. I want to make sure that we do one really well before we think about adding a second. But I do think that we're going to get to that point where we can have partnerships. And I'm huge on partnerships. I think going back to the same location, same country, working with those folks, empowering them, training them, getting them the help that they need is far better than this year we're going to this country, the next year we're going to a different country, next year we're going to a different country. I like the consistency that we have right now in Brazil and continuing that relationship. Just to give you some details about next year, we're going to go in early June. We had to move our dates up just a little bit to accommodate Pastor Morrow's travel schedule. And then also Pastor Glenn Cummings is coming, and he's going to work as well with his church from Georgia. Pray for Mike Lambert, because he's going to help us, and then he's going to stay, and then he's going to help Glenn Cummings and their church. And so he'll be down there for close to a month, where the rest of us will be down there for a couple of weeks. And the reason we're doing that is Pastor Ozeas has to make sure that those foundations are ready, and he needs some time in between those two to be able to get those prepared and ready. So that's exciting in their eyes, because they are looking at the fact that they will be able to have more churches come and build more chapels. And we want to create that partnership as we, as the kind of the founding church, the mother church, are allowing and working with other churches that want to come and participate. I think that's a good thing in the eyes of the Brazilians. But it does mean that they're going to have to plan out, not just 6 months ahead or 12 months ahead or 24 months ahead, but now we're going to start thinking 2-3 years down the road if we have more churches involved in building. And he's very excited that Pastor Glenn is renewing his interest in getting back down there. And he was very blessed to hear that. I will tell you this just as a praise. We, Sunday night, when we were at the church, four people came forward and gave their life to Christ. And if that was the only thing that happened the whole trip, that would have made it worth it. So as we pray, before we close tonight, I want us to pray for the vision of the Brazilian pastors, that it would be clear, that they would know where the chapels need to be built, that they would become strategic in their approach. And that's not always happened in the past. And so one of the things that I talk to them about is planning and looking at maps and looking at areas and identifying pockets of lostness where there are no churches and working through those. And so that's the beginning point, I think, of a new and deeper relationship with them. Pray for a contact in a relationship in São Paulo. Jim was telling me that Pastor Riju retired, and we have built chapels before in São Paulo. That's their biggest city that you fly into, but we haven't for some time. And I think if I heard everything correctly, it's because we don't have a church on the ground that we're partnered with there. And that would, I think, help us as more churches get involved, that we can divide up the areas better and have that. And then the other thing that I would pray for tonight and pray for us as a body is just praying for more people to be involved in the ministry. Some of you, I think, have probably made the observation that it seems like the same people go every year. And I'm praying that each of you at some point will make this journey, that we can, as a church, celebrate this, not as a separate entity of our church, but as the very heartbeat of who we are and what we do. And for some folks to have this ministry as long as we've had it, and you look at some of our leaders in our church, and the fact of the matter is they haven't been. They've never gone. And that's why I wanted to, as soon as possible, get down and see what this ministry is all about, and then continue to lead in that way as new folks can get involved. Not because you feel it, but because Jesus says, go. Father, would you give us heart tonight that are obedient, not based on a feeling, not based on a nudge, not based on strong-arming anyone, but simply because we want to be faithful to the commission. And Lord, that's what it comes down to. Are we obedient? Are we faithful to what you desire for us to be? And Lord, I do pray for the person tonight who says, you know, I don't even have a passport. I wouldn't know the first thing about leaving the country and going somewhere to share Christ and share the gospel. And Father, for them, that might be the first step, is to just say, you know, I need to at least be ready. Because God's spoken. He's told the church to make disciples, to go and baptize and teach. And so, Lord, we want to be a part of what you want us to be a part of. Not our feelings, not our personal preferences, but, Lord, you say go. And so, Lord, may we go until you say no. And, Lord, I pray that you'll just shift our minds and our hearts and our focus away from ourselves. Lord, we can be so wrapped up in ourselves, so self-centered, so self-focused, and forget that there's a world that needs you. There's people that we are going to see tomorrow that don't know you. And Lord, are we going to be the witnesses that you've called us to be? Even to love and encourage people in a loveless and discouraging world can be the beginning point of a conversation. That the overflow, the abundance of the grace and kindness of God flowing from your heart can be seen, and others can be drawn to the wonderful Savior who's changed us. So Lord, I pray for us as a body to just see where God, where you can lead us in this area of missions. Father, that we would be fresh, that we would be under your authority, that we would be obedient. And so stretch us out of our comfort zones, out of our excuses, out of our disobedience. Father, that's a lot of times what it is. We're just rationalizing our disobedience. And you see it for what it is. Lord, we can't hide it from you. You know all things. You see all things. Your word divides the intentions and the motives of the heart, according to Hebrews 4:12. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be in the right place. Because I fully do believe that, Lord, that if the heart is right, then the resistance, then the rebellion, then the coldness, then the apathy will go away. But the heart has to be stirred in its affections for you and for your zeal for the nations and your zeal to spread this gospel. So help us to be those people sold out to you, sold out to the mission. Father, even tonight, there are people all over the world who are in underground churches, worshiping in a basement for fear of being found. And yet we have the greatest freedom to hop on a plane, to go to Kenya, to go to China, to go to Romania, to go to Brazil, to go to Mexico, to go to the Dominican and serve King Jesus. And Father, we just take for granted that freedom. We take for granted those opportunities. Because, Lord, I've never seen someone come back from the mission field and not be changed in their heart and changed in their life. So we do pray for our pastor friends in Brazil. We pray tonight for Pastor Morrow. I understand he's battling some sickness and pneumonia. And Lord, would you just strengthen our brother and give him great vision and wisdom as he works with Pastor Hosea. Lord, we pray that these men will see with great vision the needs in Brazil. Father, I thank you for Pastor Davi. He's like 5 years ahead of where the growth is in his area, in his city. And Lord, it's exciting to work with a pastor who just sees where the next explosive growth is going to be and to get a church in there early so that as that community is built and grows, it'll grow around the church. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that vision. We pray it would increase. We pray that we could see that in all of these cities that we're burdened for. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you will send your workers out into the harvest field. Lord, you said that you are the Lord of the harvest and that the harvest fields are ripe but lack workers. And so, God, that's who we have to be. Whatever sacrifices that we need to make to be obedient to you, God, help us to be obedient in those. Because we want your name and your fame to be spread throughout this world. We want people to know and bow to the name of Jesus, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus. Amen.